Our scripture reading this morning is in two places, Psalms chapter 145 and John chapter 1. Psalms 145, verses 1 through 13, New King James. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. In John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
What a blessing it is for us to be in the house of God as we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And as we come to the portion where the Word of God is taught, is preached, I do want to say from the onset that up to this particular point, worship has been awesome. And the Lord's Supper, not to be singled out, but should cause us to reflect, should cause us to be very thankful for what the God of heaven did for us. In that it does not become a shrine, but it actually remains a memorial. This year, we will do our level best to speak about the fundamentals of God. And the more that I considered them, I was telling Ryan by way of text today, the more difficult it is, because we are talking about a complex being who has given us his word to understand, yet he did not give us his word to confuse us. He did not give us his word that we may not understand, but he did give us his word to declare him. And for that, we ought to be eternally grateful. And so this year, we're going to be talking about the majesty of God and the fundamentals of the faith. And again, we'll do our best to try to make them as fundamental as possible. The passages that were read in our hearing were read for the sole purpose of us seeing the greatness of God and how Jesus was the one who was in the bosom of the Father, who was sent to declare God. There's no way for us to know who he is unless God declares it. And he chose his son Jesus Christ to declare him. And so for that, we ought to be eternally grateful. You go back and you read those words that inform us, that educate us about who God is. And so this morning, I want us to talk about the fundamentals of God's majesty. And so let's define fundamentals. Fundamentals, from a noun perspective, are a central or primary rule or principle on which something is based. When we consider the fundamentals from an adjective perspective, it's forming a necessary base or core of central importance, meaning that it is simple terms in order to describe the complex in order for you to live by them. Merriam-Webster has this to say about the word fundamental. It relates to the basics. The basics. Cambridge has this to say, forming the base from which everything else develops. In Matthew 28, turn your Bibles to verse number 20, Jesus would say something to his disciples. Remember, he had just been raised from the dead, and now he's about to go back to his Father. And he said something very interesting that caught my attention. Remember, he had just told them that he had all authority. He told them to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, amen. Teaching them to observe all things. There's one thing that a person must do in order to obey God. There's something else that people must do after they have obeyed God to continue obeying God. The fundamentals of the faith. When we think about the fundamentals of the faith, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn there, the first three verses. When we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses, Paul tells the church at Corinth that there was something hindering them from obeying the fundamentals, and that was carnal mindedness, worldliness. It blocks the fundamentals of the faith. Notice what he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? There's a difference between being spiritual and being carnal. One thing about carnal mindedness, worldliness, it blocks the fundamentals in being practiced in one's lives and even understanding. Finally, Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, the first three verses, notice what the Hebrews writer here has to say concerning the fundamentals. Because there should be a time, friends, where we should move on from the basics. There should be a time, but again, we have had such an influx of new converts and people coming from weak congregations that they need to be taught, need to be reminded and instructed. Therefore, we are going in this direction. But notice what he says in verse number 1, Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, literally the first principles, comes from the Greek word arche. Arche meaning first, beginning. He says, let us go on to maturity, to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He said, there's a time in which we need to move on from the basics. Some believe that we need to stay with the basics. You can't. You have to move on from the basics, especially from an individual perspective. But this requires us doing our part as people of God, students of the Word of God. And so that is fundamentals defined. But I want us to define majesty. When we think about majesty, we're talking about beauty, excellence, glorious honor. In Psalm 8, in verse number 1, the psalmist actually brings out the majesty of God in a very powerful way. In Psalm 8, in verse number 1, he talks about his glory, which is above the heavens, his majesty, if you will, his greatness. In Psalm 96, in verse number 6, honor and majesty are literally before the God of heaven. But in Psalm 104, in verse number 1, we understand that God is clothed with majesty, with greatness. In Psalm 145, in verse number 5, his majesty should be spoken. In the Greek, when we think about majesty, we're talking about the greatness of God, his divinity, God himself. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 3, after Jesus finished his work, after he had died on the cross, was buried and raised, and then appeared to over 500 brethren and his disciples, the Bible teaches us in verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, notice, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sin and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jude 25 demonstrates that God is majesty. He's great. Brethren, the point that I'm trying to get across to you that God is great, not because he declares it himself, but because of the creation and because of his word and because of his righteousness. Friends, we want to talk about the fundamentals of God's majesty. Before we can even talk to you about the gospel message, you have to understand that God himself is great. As the people of God, as Christians, we must be reminded of the greatness of God. And the more that I was considering this week, the more challenging it was, even in my own mind, trying to rationalize the greatness and majesty of God. It's not something to be assumed. It's not something, Brother Ryan, to take for granted. And I understand now better why men want to believe that they're great. In the athletic world, in the sports world, the commentators are always talking about the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Men love to be known as the GOAT. But truth be told, there's only one that's great. That's God. When we think about the fundamentals of the faith, I want us to consider some fundamental lessons about God. Number one, God is creator of all things. Genesis 1 and 2, or Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, turn your Bibles there, God created the heavens and the earth. When we think about the fundamentals of the faith, this is a fundamental. To talk about the fundamentals of the faith and not talk about the very first scripture in the Bible is to do God an injustice. We understand that people begin or try to attack the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, as if there was no beginning. In the beginning, as if the beginning was some million years ago. In the beginning, they don't attribute it to God. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth, according to Colossians 1, 16 and 17, by the person, Jesus Christ, or the Word. John 1 in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The word became flesh, verse 14. But I want us to take notice of Isaiah 42 and look at verse number 5. In Isaiah 42 and verse number 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath or spirit to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. Friends, God did this. Majesty on high did this. The Creator did this. The Word did this. And the Word became flesh. Greatness became flesh for the sole purpose of saving man from his and her sin. God would do something amazing in the beginning. He would create the heavens and the earth and everything in it in 6 24-hour literal days. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, he would rest on the seventh day. Turn to Psalm 121. In Psalm 121 and verse number 4, take notice of what the Bible says. And friends, pay attention, because we're building. We're going to build all year on the fundamentals of the faith. In Psalm 121 and verse number 4, when the Bible demonstrates that God rested, it's not because God was sleepy. It wasn't because God was drowsy. It wasn't because God was slumbering. For the psalmist says in Psalm 121 in verse number 4, behold, he, talking about God, who keeps Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. Friends, did you hear that? Did you read that? Did you see that? So we can conclude safely that God did not rest as it relates to getting drowsy and sleepy and tired. God rested by finishing his work. And so that's a fundamental lesson that we can learn about God. But let's make another point as it relates to the 6 days, 24-hour literal days. God, when he was creating, God was also creating time. He could have easily created all time at one time, but he created 24-hour days for 6 days, and the seventh day was a 24-hour day, which means that it could not have been millions of years. 24 hours in the beginning is the same as 24 hours today. Let's talk about some fundamental points about mankind. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, man is the height of God's creation. Now, we have to make an emphasis here. And the reason why is because of the world that we live in today, where premillennialism and evolution is running rampant and has been running rampant. The Bible teaches us in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That's very interesting that we're made in the image of God. But what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Friends, we're not talking about being made in the image of man, Genesis 5, 2, and 3. We're talking about being made in the image of God. We're not talking about being made in the image of animals. We're talking about being made in the image of God. So in Genesis 2 and verse 7, notice what the Bible there says. In Genesis 2 and verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Friends, this is a fundamental that we need to get in our minds and keep in our mind that we indeed are made in the image of God. For a long time, the evolutionists were saying that we came forth from the ape and we evolved from the ape. Friends, we did not evolve from the ape. We came forth from God. Why? Because we're made in his image. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Does it mean that we are a spiritual being only? Friends, no. It means that we have the ability to think, to feel, and to act just like God. Friends, that's an amazing thing. Animals cannot do those things. Why? Because those things require reasoning. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23, we as Christians have a responsibility to cleanse our soul, our spirit, and our bodies, meaning make sure that they are preserved blameless. How? Through righteous living. But turn to Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, verse number 4, some fundamental points about us, about man, and us being the pinnacle, the zenith, the height of his creation, which also teaches us, friends, that we are someone. Whether in Christ or outside of Christ, we are a special creation. Why teach the gospel to people who are not special? Why preach the gospel to people who God doesn't care about? Friends, you'll never look at a face that God does not care about. Friends, the gospel message is about saving the souls of men, but you cannot do that unless you preach to the entire being. Notice Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Angels cannot die. Man physically can die. That's what it means to be made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 2, verse number 9 and 14. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hand. Look how special we are. Animals don't have that dominion. As a matter of fact, we have that dominion, that authority over the animals. He says, you have put all things under his feet. This is why we should be taking care of the earth. But we shouldn't go as far as some of the liberals go as relates to only taking care of the earth. We have to take care of one another too. But notice what he says. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Friends, there's so much we can say, but I want to say this, that when we think about a fundamental point of mankind, God made us for a particular reason, and that's to crown us with glory and honor. We are someone made in the image of God. And for this reason, the gospel must be preached to that individual because that individual is special to God. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 29, God created man upright, which means that he made him or created him with the capacity to be moral, to be right, to be righteous. Let's talk about God, a righteous creator. When we think about God being a righteous creator, he is the righteous creator of the moral. He is the righteous creator and the moral being. What does it mean that God is moral? As a matter of fact, when we think about morality, you cannot talk about morality, which is a standard of living, without talking about God. God himself is the source of morality. For this reason, the devil wants people to believe that morality begins within them. However, morality cannot begin within us because we are not the source of morality. No wonder people say, well, that's my truth. You live your truth, I live my truth. But you can't do that because truth doesn't begin with you. And as soon as one goes against truth, one fails to be the truth themselves. And no wonder when Jesus came in the flesh, truth was in the flesh. Truth never sinned. Therefore, he can be the standard of truth. God, a righteous creator. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 32. Turn your Bibles there. And as we think about these particular points, these fundamentals, things that we must know and have in our minds, as we are thinking about the Creator himself, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 32, here Jesus says, for all these things the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father, watch it, knows that you need all these things. The righteous Creator knows everything that we need. Not just what's in this context as it relates to the physical things of life, but also in this context, the spiritual things of life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We learn so much from this righteous Creator. Job 12 and verse number 10, every living and breathing thing is in the hands of the living God. God gave man dominion and authority over these things. He created Adam from the dust of the ground. And I want us to examine this point for a quick second. Remember, I made the comment as it relates to the six 24-hour literal days, which demonstrates to us that we cannot be talking about millions and billions of years. The Bible demonstrates to us that Adam was formed from the ground. He is the first man. He is the very first man that had ever lived on the face of the earth. And everybody else came forth from Adam. In Jude 14, turn your Bible here. Now, the reason why I wanted to include this in one of the fundamentals is because when we think about some of the evolutionists who say that we came forth again from the gorilla, the ape, over millions and millions of years. Here, the Bible records, and it is a sacred document, a trustworthy document, a document that can be validated and proven, says in Jude 14, notice what the Bible here demonstrates to us. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation. When we think about generation, that suggests and implies time and offspring. Just like I have a son, two sons. One natural son, Michael, and if Michael has children, then he'll have children. And then that would be part of the generation. Brother Dennis, do you mind? You was showing off your grandson, Finn, the other day and showing pictures of him. And so here you got Dennis, and then you have Peyton, and then you have Finn. That's three generations. Time, offspring. Chad, your father, you, and then Kipton. Time, offspring. If you leave it to the evolutionist, they can't make an account or give evidence for the offspring. They just say we came from apes. You can't prove that. So they throw this outlandish number of time out there. Young people, listen to these points. These professors are actually teaching this. We're actually sending our children off to these universities and paying these people to give our children nonsense. But here's the point I want to make. When Enoch was born, Adam was 622 years old. That means he was still alive. He died long after that. That demonstrates to us that we can prove the Bible, we can trust God, and this is a fundamental that us as Christians must know and believe. Now, you do what you will with that, but I wanted to put that out there because God gave us the seventh generation from Adam in the New Testament to prove that here is how you can see that time can be measured. So since Adam is the first man and Jude is 622 years after the fact, which tells us that it could not be millions of years in that particular time frame. Friends, the Bible is right. In Psalm 139 and verse number 12, friends, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, it sounds like man is the height of God's creation. How do we know that Adam was a man of intelligence and that he did not come forth from the apes. Look at Genesis 2, and let's look at verse number 19. And I believe that this one verse here proves the point, and we can settle the matter in our own mind. This point is right to the one who believes the Bible. In Genesis 2, in verse number 19, as soon as it seems like, at least the text suggests it, when Adam was created, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And notice what God did with the animals that he brought forth from the ground. It seemed like they were just popping up from the ground. They're just popping up from the ground. And Adam, with his intelligence, with his mind, with his vision, with his reasoning, his thinking, was naming the animals, and we still call them by the same name today. Wow, that's a fundamental. We got to teach our kids that. We owe our kids that. Mike, we owe our kids that. They need to know these things, that we didn't name these animals. Adam did, which means that he had the ability, the reason to think. He was intelligent. He was made in the image of God. And so we teach or see that God gave man purpose. Man, a receiver of God's righteousness. You remember in the beginning when God put man in the garden and man sinned. He went against God's will. The very fact that he went against God's will, God could have destroyed him immediately. He could have said, I'm done with man already, but he did not. He created man, an upright individual. Now, brethren, friends, maybe not members of the Lord's church, but you have to get this point. Babies are not born sinners. We live even in the religious world who teach that babies are born sinners, therefore they need to be baptized. If my brother Ditmore was here, he would say the word immerse. But even the religions that practice infant baptism, they don't immerse. They sprinkle. Therefore, that's wrong. They're not even following what they believe. Baptism is immersion, which means that you're going down, you're burying, and then coming up. God did not create man as a sinner. Why? Because God created man in his own image. The Bible demonstrates to us in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3 that God calls the sinner by his glory and virtue. In order for God to call men to glory and virtue, he has to be calling those who are not glorious and those who are not virtuous so they can have that. Which means that when God was in fellowship with Adam in the beginning, he was in full relationship with Adam. But Adam broke the relationship when he partook of the fruit, and God had to punish him because he went against what he said. So we stop and we consider this. God, what is your image? John 4:24, God is spirit. Job 7:17, God is mind. That demonstrates to us that spirit and mind, which is to be used together, demonstrates to us that God is not flesh. So when God calls men, he's calling men to a spiritual lifestyle. Friends, sometimes I wonder if I know what evangelism is. It's not just going out there telling people that they're in sin and that there's a Jesus that loves you, even though that's true. But it's demonstrating to man the majesty of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God, and how man himself was created good and upright, but made a terrible error by sinning against God, and God working his plan out in order to bring redemption, to bring salvation, to bring righteousness and holiness to a person that God believed deserved it. But I thought he deserved death. The very fact that he sent his son demonstrates that man also deserved life. We have to think about both of those. Wow. God did not create man in his image as man. He did not create man in his image as some type of animal. Do you know, according to Ecclesiastes 3, 18 and 19, that human beings and animals share the same spirit as relates to breathing, but not the same spirit as it relates to reasoning? Friends, that's not deep. You can look at your animal and know he can't think, she can't think, but you ought to be able to look at another human being and say, man, he's thinking or she's not thinking. It's not deep. We know that. We see it all the time. So God did not create men, people, as sinners. Look at Romans 9, verse number 11. As we come to some type of closure, all of this is just foundational work. We'll be working. We're going to make you work a little bit, but try to keep it as low as possible, but make you work some. Let me make this little point here. When God had Moses to come up Mount Sinai to receive the law, Moses, being a man, going up Mount Sinai, a very steep mountain, had to labor in order to receive the law and to bring it down for the people, which demonstrates to us that we have to labor in order to understand who God is and to apply to our lives. Oh, we live in a time today where we want people to do as least as possible and get the greatest benefit. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 12, study is wearisome to the flesh. It just wears you out, stresses you out. It causes cortisol to accumulate in your stomach and causes big bellies. That's free. Look at Romans 9, verse number 11. Let me demonstrate to you something about man and how man wasn't born a sinner. He said, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Notice, even in the womb, a child doesn't know good nor evil. Look at Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. In Deuteronomy 1, 39, we see that even young children, adolescents most likely here in the context, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that interesting? Babies were not born in sin. Men sin when they transgress the law of God. Men sin when they go beyond that which God has said. Men sin when they practice unrighteousness. Friends, that's biblical teaching right there. So what is learned of God's majesty? It's learned that God's righteousness must not be violated. And that when violated, look at Hebrews 2, 1 and 2, it has a penalty. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this point up, because even in the brotherhood, I was talking to a brother in Christ who's a member of another congregation here in town, and if you leave it up to his way of thinking, God doesn't penalize no one when they sin. Therefore, verse number 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, now watch this, and every transgression, meaning when you go beyond what God says, and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape? Isn't it interesting that when Adam sinned against God, he only sinned one time, and God kicked him and Eve out of the garden. One sin. One sin. Now, that demonstrates to us that sinning against God is serious, and that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, and that sin separates man from God, which means we can't make light of sin individually, collectively. We can't redefine sin. Only God can define what sin is. So what do we learn about God's majesty, his greatness, that it must penalize sin? But his majesty also demonstrates that he must have a way of saving the sinner. God is a good God. And I have to do a better job personally, even in my own mind and in my own preaching, of magnifying the greatness of God. He's great. We learn that God is the only one that can offer a way back to a sinner into his favor, Genesis 3:15. Friends, Jesus would be that one that would bring men back into a relationship with the Father. He would, for the purpose of taking on flesh, for the sole purpose of pleasing God and defeating the devil who had the power of death in his hands. Friends, Jesus did that. And God did that in order for us to be a people who would live for him. So here's the question. Do we love God? Jesus said, if you love me, watch this, keep my commandments. As we talk about the fundamentals, I want us to be considering how great God is, and consider how much he loves us as people, whether in the church or outside of the church. No wonder we have the responsibility as members of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, to go out and seek and save the lost. I was asking a question to an individual the other day, and I asked him, why are we here? They said, I don't know, tell me. And it dawned on me. I do have a responsibility to teach the world that I'm influencing, the God of heaven. Friends, we go to work, but we have to make sure that we understand why are we here, to teach God. Why do we get married? It should be to glorify God. Why do we go to events? It should be to glorify God. I shouldn't go to a game and act like a heathen. I ought to go to a game and act like a Christian. Doesn't mean that I'm preaching the gospel, but in my lifestyle, I am. That's a fundamental. Let us never forget why we are here, to demonstrate God. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider just a little bit that we've talked about, just a little bit. Consider studying with us so we can help you see who God is, for he's a great God. And he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to live the right life, the godly life, the righteous life. And what you must do, you have to understand what the gospel is. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, It's the kingdom of God, Mark 1, 14 and 15. And you have to have the mentality that you're willing to repent of sin. That's to change your mind, which leads to a change of life in view of eternal life. You have to be thinking this way. But you have to know that God is the great one, and you're the one that's coming to him through his son, Jesus the Christ. That's a fundamental. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he sent forth his son? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that he was raised on the third day and that he now sits at the right hand of majesty on high? Do you believe that? Then confess that Jesus is the Christ. Don't confess your sins. Jesus, God, already knows that you're a sinner. You don't have to confess you being a sinner. You need to confess Jesus before men. Need to be willing to be baptized. Baptism identifies us with the death of Christ, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life, which means that we identify with Christ when we die in to self and we're placed in water, and then we are identify with the resurrection when we come up out of the water. And then we identify with his righteous life when we go out and we live it out in our lives. And God will add you to his son's church, Acts 2:47, the church of Christ. Be faithful, Revelation 2:10, and God will give you the crown of life. But maybe you're a child of God and you just need special prayer. Maybe you haven't been focused. That happens. Let's be focused and let's really learn who God is. So when we go out and we're talking to people about God, we can start with those basics. And it's unfortunate, friends, that today's fundamentals 40 years ago would seem like, or 40 years ago, their fundamentals today is deep teaching because we're not studying the Bible like we're supposed to. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.